Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. That's on Pew Bible page 553. But there will be no gloom for those who are in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, or chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. Let us listen to God's word. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news, the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for your word and the light that it brings for us. We ask that it would light our paths and guide our hearts, so that we might be your people in the days to come, so that we might best serve you in every opportunity that comes our way. In your name we pray. Amen. As I sat down this week, or more accurately, I stood up at my desk and read the scripture from Corinthians this week, I noticed that I had of a bit of a face as I read. It was more of a kind of cringy face. But as I read, I also had this impulse from elementary school and junior high where I wanted to go, ooh, you know, like kids do when the intercom goes,
can William, Mrs. Jones, can you send William to the principal's office today?
There's this element as we read it that the reality of this passage makes us all kind of go, and get a little bit uncomfortable. Because there's this element in the denominational systems that we have created where we are separated. Where as Paul speaks, we kind of look around and we say, oh, and it gets a little uncomfortable as we look at this call for greater unity. But the other side of this is that while Paul calls the people of Corinth to unity, we need to ask ourselves what he truly means by be of one mind and of accord. Because as we look out across the pantheon of denominations, we need to understand what this means for us as Christians as a whole. The reality is, though, that Paul is speaking within a particular time. Christianity is a certain small sect and small group. They're very small, localized churches. So does he have the concept of denominations, of the greater grouping of churches, or more the loose association of the individual church, the small group of believers? Of course, Paul would have had an understanding of not Judaism, but the Judaisms that existed in his time. There were various sects of Judaism, sects and different minds and beliefs. But within the church in Corinth, there is a disunity that has him just upset, maybe, if I'm toning it down. But he genuinely feels frustrated and almost angry. And so while we might want to read a greater sense, a denominational sense of unity within this, it's beyond the context of what Paul initially means. So when I think of the disunity, I think of some particular examples from my life. The idea that you can stand on the corner of Central, East Central and Church Street in Zeeland, Michigan, and throw a football from First Reform's front door and hit the door of Second Reformed, which was once a part of First, and then throw the same football not much farther down the road, and you don't have to be, Tom Brady probably could make this throw now with his deteriorating arm, and hit First CRC. The fact of the matter is, all these three churches were once one, not denomination, but individual church. But I think the story goes even further, because it's not just about how small problems can divide us and separate us. It can divide the conversations we're able to have in ministry. I think of the story of First, Second, and Trinity, because we don't name churches Third Reformed. We go to Trinity. In Fulton, Illinois, Fulton is a town of 3,000 people with three Reformed churches, all of which at one time were together. And the story goes that they grew and grew to the point where it was unmanageable to be one church, or so the story goes. But what was the problem here is not the divisions that created them, but of what the divisions that came later caused between them, and how ministry became almost impossible between those three churches because of the past, the divisions, the history. When you ask Trinity, well, can you partner together with Second on this ministry or that? No, they stole our young people. Second, can you partner together with First? No, they don't like our type of worship. And there it goes down the road. The fact is, most of these divisions, the people were involved in why they happened, are long since gone. And yet, they still have their claws in the life and especially the ministry of these churches. But probably the biggest example comes from a 9/11 ecumenical service in which one bishop was raked over the coals by other bishops in other areas. Why? Because he participated in an ecumenical service. The divides that we have created hinder the most blessed forms of ministry. It hinders how we are to be. And so when we look at the church in Corinth, they are divided over various pieces. And for the most part, it doesn't matter what those divides are or where they are. They're following Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. And whether or not that is a person other than Christ, named Christ, we don't know. Or whether it's this pietistic view, we don't know. What we do know is that the church has four factions. Now, Paul uses this beautiful word that we have transformed into something less than, he uses the word schismata, or divisions. Now, we get the word schism from it, or schism, depending on whether or not you're a professor or a layperson. And it means also a piece of clothing that's been torn apart. And you don't have to be a quilter or a sewer to know what happens when you get a tear in the knee of your jeans. It starts to fray and divide. It starts to come apart and fall apart. Divisions beget divisions. And that's what happens with us. But there's also something that I started thinking about with these churches. And so think about a box, a four-sided box. And you fill it up with marbles. Kids have a marble drop game that Barb plays with incessantly. So that's why I got to that example. And somehow, for some reason, you've got dividers built. What happens when those dividers get jammed in on those marbles? Is it a clean division? Is it a clean separation? Or cookies? We're going to go into coffee hour, and I saw Ron has quite a few yummy cookies in there. What happens with cookies if you just take those dividers and slam them in to the box? You get a lot of crumbs. A lot of broken cookies. Just like with the marbles, you get broken glass. So yeah, the dividers are there. The separation between the four groups are there. But what about the fifth group? The broken cookies, broken glass that's left, that's been torn apart as well by the divisions. You don't have to be really aware to know that it's a pretty crummy thing. I had to throw that in. The reality is that when we look at the church in Corinth, there isn't just these four groups. There's a fifth group that is getting pulled and moved and pushed around between the other groups. For me, it always boils down to one story. Right out of seminary, I had some friends in a church I had played softball and interned at, and I was asking about trying to figure out which team to feed on to. And I said, so when do I talk to Ron about the team? And the friend of mine who told me about it said, oh, Ron's not here anymore. Now, that church had had divisions, and when the minister left for his next call, the divisions became greater. Now, Ron wasn't part of any of the divisions, but he was tired of watching them, tired of having his kids watch them, tired of seeing how Christ was divided. So what does this mean Paul is calling us to? Is it unity at any cost? Earlier this week, I was reading a book on the Dark Ages, and specifically one of the Byzantine emperors. And he had a solution for unity in the church. Sat them all down at an ecumenical conference. And he said, you guys are going to get along. And the Roman soldier, the soldiers behind him said, you know, unsheathed the sword a little bit. But did that cure or solve any of the issues? No. In fact, it made it worse. So what is Paul calling us towards? Is it for us to do away with our various theological beliefs and unite under one theological belief? No. He's calling us, even though we have different views of baptism, different views of communion, to be of one ministry, to be of one direction. Can we serve God while holding differences of theology? Yes. As long as we centralize our focus on not serving ourselves and serving our particular churches, but serving God. All of us have likely heard stories of ecumenical efforts falling apart or not even getting off the ground. And the root cause always seems to be a lack of common purpose, a lack of coming together for that central crux of serving God, serving God's kingdom. The Belhar Confession, which comes out of apartheid South Africa, states that while reconciliation is necessary, unity that drives reconciliation among us is based on the fact that unity is a gift from God. So when we are divided in our ministry and mission, we are denying a gift from God. Imagine the possibilities, the beauty, the work that the church, universal throughout all of these countries, ethnicities, could do and be if we could unite under that centralized banner of serving Christ. Maybe we wouldn't see the battles over holy sites every Christmas or Easter between certain denominations, where monks battle each other with brooms. Maybe we would actually see the beauty of a church, not agreeing about various points of theology, but agreeing to serve God. Maybe I'm naive. Maybe I'm hopeful. But maybe that's what God wants, for us to get together. Disagree about other things, but agree on serving God. Amen.